We are returning today to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and that list of seven qualities that Peter, by the Spirit of God, tells us that we are to add to our faith. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We have previously examined the first five in the list, and now we have yet before us the final two. The last two, both found in verse 7, are various ways of expressing the quality of love, brotherly kindness, and love. And love, we know, is the pinnacle of Christian development. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And knowing that to be true and finding love as the seventh in the list of seven, we would tend to think that Peter intends some kind of ascending order from the bottom step to the top step in these seven qualities. So as we've already seen, they all must be developed together, and they are all part of Christ-likeness, and we really cannot in any strong and dogmatic way place one before the other, but still there is this suggestion that as we develop these qualities in our lives, we are ascending to the highest pinnacle, which indeed is love. We also should note that the first five all focus upon our relationship with God. It is God and me. And the last two focus upon our relationships with others. The first five are vertical. The last two are horizontal. Do you see that? The vertical ones, the things that we need to develop in our lives before God, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. Those are all things within us that we receive from God and develop before the throne of God as we are examining our hearts before Him and our relationship with Him. But these last two, brotherly kindness and love, are our reaching out to those around us. I think we can learn a lesson in that, and that is that our relationship with God must be first before we can effectively minister to others. We start from the very beginning of our Christian life endeavoring to minister to those around us, but we need to understand that effective ministry to others depends upon a strong and right relationship with God and with the development of godly character within our life. That's what enables us to effectively minister to others, to truly demonstrate brotherly kindness and love to them. As we consider these two qualities, namely brotherly kindness and love, we learn very quickly that there is some overlapping between these two words. They are not always used distinctly in every case throughout the New Testament. Sometimes we find that they are used interchangeably, and they serve almost as synonyms. And yet, it is clear that at other times they are to be understood distinctly. And this is one of those times, because when you find them in a list, and two words in that list, a list of seven, which is a very carefully chosen list where economy of expression and the minimal words are being used, then it's very clear that the Holy Spirit does intend for us to understand a distinction between brotherly kindness on the one hand and love on the other hand. Though they have a lot of areas where they overlap, there are different emphases and a different focus and different understanding attached to these two words. And so today we're going to take up the first one, and Lord willing, next week the second one. The first one of the two is brotherly kindness. And our question today is, what is brotherly kindness? And we begin by looking at the word itself. And that, of course, takes us to the original language. And it turns out to be one of the most familiar words in all the Greek language, because it is the Greek word Philadelphia. That's exactly what it sounds like in the Greek. Philadelphia. And we have that word in English, don't we? It's a well-known city in the state of Pennsylvania. So named as the city of brotherly love by William Penn, who was the founder of the state of Pennsylvania. And he chose this word very deliberately. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. It is a compound word. The first word is philia, and that is a Greek word for love, one of several. It is a word that means love, warm affection, emotional embrace. Philia. And the second word is adelphos. That's the word for brother. And so literally, this word means love of brother, or love of the brother in the singular, or love of the brethren, or the brothers, plural, when it's found in that form. And as you examine various Bible translations, you'll find a number of slightly different words that are used to translate this, and looking at them is helpful. Sometimes it is translated brotherly love, rather than brotherly kindness, as it's found in our translation. Or sometimes brotherly affection, or even fraternal love, or kinship affection. And I think it's helpful to know that it does differ from another Greek word that is found a couple of times in the New Testament, which is philanthropia, from which we get our Greek word, our English word, philanthropy. A philanthropist. Get the accent on the right syllable here. Philanthropy is the word I'm trying to get at here. And that comes from a Greek word which means concern or affection for humanity in general, without any distinction as to which segment, which class of human beings are in view. All human beings in general. A philanthropist is concerned for humanity, but one who is exercising Philadelphia is concerned for those who are brothers. And thus, as we come to apply a definition to this term, I'll offer two. The first one, as it would be used by the Greeks and the Romans in their language, and the second one, as it is used in the New Testament. But the broader definition is affection and generosity among physical kin. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness, affection and generosity as it applies to those that are our relatives. In the New Testament, it takes on this meaning, love between fellow believers with a family-like devotion. The kin, the relatives, the brothers that are in mind are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it is love between fellow believers, but what kind of love? It is the love of a family-style devotion, the kind of stronger love that even unconverted people generally show in their family relationships, a stronger love than they generally show to those who are outside their family. And thus we begin our study by understanding some things about the word itself. Let me move secondly to consider the broader concept of this word, and by that I mean, let me show you some places in the Bible where the concept is used, though a different word is used, other vocabulary is used. Oftentimes, the last word in our list of seven, namely agape, love, but where it is applied very obviously and clearly to the concept of brotherly love. Or even places where the word love is not used, but where this concept of brotherly love, brotherly and family relationship is emphasized. Now, the first place that I would have you consider is found in Matthew chapter 12. It's a time when Christ was ministering, and his mother and brothers and sisters came to talk to him. It's actually found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each one supplies slightly additional details. And one of the accounts would suggest that what they were coming to do was to collect Christ and to get him away from the crowd for his own health and well-being. They thought he was about to wear himself out from his ministry to the crowds of people, and maybe even thought that he was getting mental strain and needed to be secluded for a little while for his own well-being. And so they came to talk to him. We'll read the account in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. And while he, that is Jesus, was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And as I say, you find a similar account in Luke 8 and in Mark chapter 3. Now, what is it that Christ was communicating here? He was saying that among my disciples, there is a family relationship which is higher than, which is stronger than, the natural kinship relationship. It's not that Christ was denying his relationship to his mother or to his brothers, but he was saying, I have a stronger relationship with those who believe on me, those who listen to my word, those who are committed to doing my word, those who are committed to doing the will of my Heavenly Father. They are my mother and my brothers in the strongest and highest sense. They claim my first affection. They claim my first attention on my love. That's what Christ is teaching. And continuing to consider the broader concept, I'm sure I don't need to remind you that Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 13 that love of the brethren is actually a mark, a proof of discipleship. John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love, there the word is agape, but love for one another, other disciples. Your love for one another as disciples of Christ is the mark that proves to those who are outside of Christ that you are my disciples. A badge of discipleship and evidence of salvation is this love for the brethren. And a similar concept in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You say you love God, but you hate your brother, that is your brother in Christ. You're lying. You're not telling the truth. In fact, you may be deceived yourself and think you're telling the truth, but you're not. What you're saying is not true. It's impossible to love God and not love the people of God. It's impossible to truly love God and not love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is an evidence of salvation. This is a mark of discipleship. The love, the strong love, the high love that we have for one another in the body of Christ. Could I remind you that Paul in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 told us that our love to others is a debt that we must pay. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And that is in reference to the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul says, this is a debt that we owe to love one another. And I finally call your attention to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, where we learn that this love for the brethren, is an activity which we are to pursue. We read in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God makes note of your labor of love. There is work, there is activity. It's a work, it's a labor to pursue. Your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, it is in reference to God and your relationship to him and your desire to please him that you are doing this. But how is this love expressed? in that you have ministered to the saints. And do minister to the saints. You have and you do minister to the saints. That is fulfilling the law of God, the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now there's the broader concept of love of the brethren without the specific use of this word Philadelphia. But now thirdly, let's take up the way this exact word, Philadelphia, is used. And first of all, briefly, to consider how it was used in the first century world of the Greeks and the Romans, and then secondly, for us to examine how it is used in our New Testament scriptures. And I can tell you from others who have so informed me, the only way that I would know, that in the first century world, this word Philadelphia was only used of kinship affection. It is a word that was very narrowly restricted as to its use and application. In other words, it only referred to the love that people would have for members of their own family and for the help, the practical help that grows out of this kinship relationship, this brotherly affection, help to members of your family, never to those outside the family. The Greeks and the Romans would never have used it in the way that the New Testament uses it, because to them this word applied strictly and only to your kin, your fairly near circle of relatives. Those ones you loved in a kinship love, those ones you were willing to help when help was needed, but people outside the family you had no obligation to, no particular love toward, and would probably not extend a helping hand to them at all, and wouldn't be expected to. Not in that society. But things are very different, as we know, in the family of God and in the New Testament scriptures, which instruct us far differently from that. This word is actually only used four other times in the New Testament besides our text for today in 1 Peter chapter 1. So it is not a common word. The word agape is very common in the New Testament, but this word Philadelphia is not very common, and that way we can look at every one of the instances in which it is specifically used. And the first one that I will call your attention to, and I'm going to take these in the New Testament order, is the one we read earlier in Romans chapter 12. And you remember that in verse 10, Paul, by the Spirit of God, said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." He actually used two very closely related words there, kindly affectionate, a slightly different word, and brotherly love, the exact word that we are looking at here. And he said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." And this teaches us that we are to be devoted to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even to the extent of putting them ahead of ourselves. There's a high standard. Even though Philadelphia love in some ways may not rise quite to the high standard of agape love, it's high enough. It's a high enough standard to put others ahead of ourselves even. That's what is required of this kind of brotherly love that Christ expects his children to have one for another. How convicting is that? Or a second usage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, and I'm going to couple it with verse 10, but the word is found in verse 9. And here we read, "But concerning brotherly love," and there's our word, concerning Philadelphia. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And here we learn that Philadelphia love is a God-given capacity. We are taught of God to do this. That's why it is a mark of true discipleship or a mark of true conversion, because those who have been truly regenerated have been given this capacity. We have been taught of God to love one another. If you don't have this love, then you haven't been born again, is what previous texts show us, and that's what this text is suggesting as well. All true Christians have been taught of God to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a God-given capacity. We have it from the beginning when we are born into the family of God. But, says Paul, he says, I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. It may be a God-given capacity, but it's not given in its fullest measure at the beginning, is it? It's given in a smaller measure. It's there. It's real. It must be present. But it also needs to increase. It is, therefore, both a God-given capacity and a cultivated practice. We must work at increasing brotherly love toward one another. The third time it is used is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. A very short exhortation. And it says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Well, that suggests the same thing that we saw in Thessalonians, that it is present. It has to be. He doesn't say start loving one another. If you are a child of God, and he's writing to those that he believes are true children of God, then it's clear that brotherly love is already present. It is already being exercised. But here is an exhortation, a command, an imperative. Let brotherly love continue. In other words, this love that has been given to us by God must be maintained by purposeful attention. The implication is that this love will decrease unless it is actively pursued, actively developed, actively and continually stirred up. In other words, we can start out with some measure of brotherly love, and then it can either decrease or increase. I think we've all been in sad situations where we have seen it decrease, where in the place of any significant measure of brotherly love, there was wrangling and division and fighting and cutting one another's throat and stabbing one another behind the back and terrible denials of the brotherly love that Christ has placed within us and commands us to develop. And therefore, we have got to work at this. It doesn't just continue without effort. Implanted by the Spirit of God, but it requires our work, our activity, our effort to keep it developing, to keep it enlarging, to keep it increasing. And if we don't do that, it is going to go the opposite direction. It's not going to even stay where it was when it was deposited within us by the Spirit of God, but it will even go in an opposite direction. I'm convinced it will never disappear entirely, but it can decrease. I had thought to stop at this point and talk a bit about some of the things that hinder the operation of brotherly love. That, I think, would take a whole sermon in itself. So we'll move on. The final example of this word, besides the one in our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22, the same word, though here in a different, slightly different form, but it is the same word. And it is found in 1 Peter 1:22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter seems to be saying in a different way what we've already seen by the pen of the Apostle Paul. Namely, that if you have truly believed in Christ, if you have a sincere faith, a real faith in Christ, then that faith includes your love of the brethren. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, and part of it, part of what comes with sincerely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying the truth, that is, believing in Jesus Christ in truth. But if you have done that, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There's the admonition, the exhortation, the command. Love one another with a pure heart. It's possible to allow sin to get mixed in with our efforts to love, and then our love becomes somewhat hypocritical. It becomes somewhat damaged, spoiled, not pure love. But love one another with a pure heart. And so Peter is telling us that this Philadelphia is, number one, an obedient response to the truth. Number two, it flows from a close relationship with Christ. And number three, it requires zealous and purposeful activity. And that third one has come up in three of these four texts. It requires zealous and purposeful activity on our part. So that brings me, number four, to consider what Philadelphia requires of us. If we're going to obey these injunctions and see this kind of love developed within our lives, then what will be required of us? And I've only picked out a few items among many. And for this, we move to other areas of New Testament truth, but we can see how all of them apply to this concept of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. What will it require of us? Well, at the beginning, I would say that it's going to require some measure of patience on our part, isn't it? If we're going to be able to exercise this brotherly love as we ought. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The connection there between patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. This is loving one another with all lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness, with long-suffering, that's patience, bearing long, bearing with one another in love. To exercise Philadelphia is going to require that we learn to exercise patience, long-suffering, forbearance. Secondly, it seems to me that it requires that we must guard the unity of the body of Christ, because this same text in Ephesians 4 goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So when we consider what goes before that phrase in verse 2, bearing with one another in love, and what follows that phrase in verse 2, bearing with one another in love, we find that what goes before it is exercising patience. What comes after it is guarding unity. Bearing with one another in love, how do you do that? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep the unity of the Spirit. Again, the Spirit bestows unity in the lives of his children, and in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us unity. There is a commonality that is strong and that is real, a commonality of our faith in Christ and our common experience of the operation of the Holy Spirit in our soul, convicting us of our sins and bringing us to faith in Christ. Well, there's so many things that we have in common by the work of the Holy Spirit within. A common love for Christ, a love for the Word of God, a love for the gospel, a love for the souls of men, a love for the outreach, the extension of Christ's kingdom, for the proclamation of the gospel into the world, and many, many other things that we have in common deposited there by the Holy Spirit of God. But brothers and sisters, this unity must be guarded or it will be damaged. It can be greatly spoiled. And I made reference to it earlier, how many of us have at times been in situations where among people who claim to be Christians, there seemed to be more disunity than unity, more wrangling than peace and harmony. And why is that? Well, among other things, it's because somebody is not working at guarding the unity that has been given to us by God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That will be necessary for us to be able to exercise and develop Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's going to require that we be willing to extend forgiveness to one another. Continue on reading in Ephesians chapter 4. And we get down toward the end of the chapter, in fact, the last verse. We come to verse 32, which says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Those are parallel ideas to brotherly love, kinship, affection. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I don't need to remind you how many times in the New Testament we are told that our forgiveness from God is in part related to our willingness to forgive others. And that means, therefore, in order to exercise and develop brotherly love, we're going to have to be willing to forgive others who have wronged us. We're going to have to be willing to let go of those hurts and slights and grudges that old Adam wants to hold on to and to nurse. But brotherly love will not allow us to do that. We cannot do that. David Helm, one of the commentators I consult in 2 Peter, said, "What a Christian brother fails us, will we run in the opposite direction when they seek restoration?" When a Christian brother fails us, will we run in the opposite direction when they seek restoration? Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever done that? You weren't quite ready yet. You weren't emotionally ready yet to reconcile. And here they come, and you know that they want to make things right, and you're not quite ready yet. So you avoid them in order to not have to do that just yet. You're going to just wait until you're good and ready. You're going to, in other words, disobey God, disobey Christ. You're going to say, "I'm going to do this when I'm ready," when the Bible says this should be done immediately. And when you're not willing to do that, you certainly aren't exercising Philadelphia, are you? Brotherly kindness, brotherly love. What will this require of us? It'll require that we be willing to bear the burdens of other believers. We all remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's so many ways to do that, and so many ways that we can do that and ought to do that, and sometimes we overlook ways that we can. But when our brother or sister is bearing a burden, we should endeavor to help them carry the load. There's no way that we can completely take it away from them. It's interesting, the same passage that says, "Bear one another's burdens," and about three verses later says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And there's a sense in which I can't bear the burden that God has placed upon somebody else, but I can help. I can lighten the load. I can encourage. I can strengthen if I will take the time, the trouble, the effort to do it. Requires some expenditure of my time, my effort, my reaching out. But I'm busy. I meant to, but I didn't. But we must, if we're going to exercise brotherly kindness. We've all been guilty. And I'm sure even as I said those things, God brought to your mind sometimes when you intended to say a word, to make a call, to write a card, to attend a funeral service, to do something tangible and active to help bear another's burden, and you got caught up in other things and you just didn't do it and time went by and now it would seem to be too late, too inappropriate. But you see, we need to be actively working at this. We need to be developing it. We need to be we looking for opportunities. We need to be putting these things ahead of other things if we are going to be obedient to the Scriptures and show Philadelphia brotherly kindness. This will require that we be willing to accept those who are different from ourselves. You remember that section in James chapter 2. I'm referring to a lot of different passages this morning. I know far more than usual, but I need to today. But remember that section in James chapter 2. It begins with these words, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And it goes on to say, if there's someone comes into your assembly and they give evidences of wealth and you treat them as, you know, as a big shot, you really defer to them. And then someone comes in and they give evidence of poverty and you just sort of ignore them, that you are treating people with partiality and you are dishonoring the Lord and are in some ways denying the gospel or certain aspects of the gospel. And he goes on to say in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you show partiality. Now, there's certainly a lot of applications to this, but one is the racial application. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't have the privilege of saying, I will choose which people of which race I'm going to accept into my circle of fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if somebody comes along and they're the wrong race, they're the wrong language, they're the wrong category, they're the wrong class, then I'm going to exercise my American rights to reject them. It may be your right as an American citizen, but it is not your right as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We don't choose our family in the family of God. We don't choose our natural family. You can't choose your relatives, can you? Don't you wish you could at times, but you're stuck with them. And the same thing is true in the family of God. Who does the choosing? God does the choosing. And anybody that God chooses to be his own, he has chosen to be my brother or sister. And if God brings that particular brother or sister into my circle, obviously we don't have contact with all the people of God and all the world, but if God chooses to bring one that he has chosen before the foundation of the world into my circle of Christian fellowship, then if I show partiality toward that person, or show more favor toward certain people because they're more like me, and show less favor toward that person because they're not like me, then I have sinned, I've shown partiality, and I'm not exercising brotherly love. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And one more thing that I think it requires of us. It requires of us that we learn to exercise and extend hospitality. That's something that we must develop as children of God. In Romans 12 and verse 13. This section just told us in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Those are not two things that are exactly the same, though there is some relationship between them. But willing to give to our brother in need and willing to extend hospitality, because there are some things that are accomplished in extending and practicing hospitality that are necessary for us to strengthen this sense of kinship, this sense of brotherly love as it is described and defined for us in the Bible. eating together is a powerful activity, and that's why you find the saints of God in the New Testament eating together a lot. It's unfortunate that some have misunderstood the scriptures and have come to the conclusion that it's a sin for people to eat at church. And there are people who think that way, but they're wrong. They have, like we do so many times, have plucked something out of a passage and plucked it out of its context and ignored other things that are in scripture and have misunderstood what it is saying. Yeah, it is possible to eat sinfully at church, but eating at church is not the sin. The New Testament saints obviously did it a lot more than we do, actually, a whole lot more than we do. And why was that? Because there are some things that happen in those kinds of sharing of meals together. There is an assumption of kinship, of equality, of fellowship, of brotherliness. The people that you eat with are your closest friends and relatives, aren't they? And so, making it a point to eat with others in the family of God helps to develop that kind of relationship, that kind of brotherly kindness that before we were saved was pretty much usually restricted to family and the people that we chose to be our friends, the ones we wanted to eat with, the ones we wanted to extend hospitality to. But you see, as Christians, that's now been taken out of our hands, and it's been given into the hands of our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his servants, and we do his bidding, and he tells us how to do this and to whom to do it. And we eat with one another, and not only at the church and fellowship meals of the church, but yes, we are given to hospitality. We develop a ministry of hospitality to others in our home, if at all possible, and if that's not possible, as it may not be in every case, in other ways, to demonstrate this kind of brotherly kindness, to sit down and with brothers and sisters, one or two at a time, and share a meal together and fellowship over that meal. And that's what we need to do to develop, exercise brotherly kindness. Add to your faith godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. So that's what it's going to require of us. Now, how do we develop it? And I'll close with this. I'll just give you a few things, very practical. Four things, actually, but I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, how do we develop this? Well, number one, by reflecting upon this teaching, thinking about what we've heard this morning, thinking about what the Bible tells us, reflecting upon this, praying for understanding, and praying for practical applications to my life, to my family, to my situation, others perhaps different from those that were mentioned this morning. So number one, reflect upon this teaching. Number two, act upon this teaching. Don't just think about it, because for him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So act upon this teaching. You've got to commit yourself to appropriate actions. You've got to stretch yourself at times. You've got to be pushed out of your comfort zone at times in order to obey what God tells us he would have us do. So I would encourage you to commit yourself to one new specific action of brotherly love this week. Surely in a whole week you can find something to do. So as the Lord gives you something, helps you to think of something, commit yourself to one new specific act of brotherly love this week. If you knew that when you came next Sunday, I was going to ask how many of you did that, raise your hand, would you be more inclined to do it? If you knew I was going to do that, would you miss next Sunday? You're probably safe. You've never seen me do anything like that before, but then maybe I need to stretch myself. So number one, reflect upon this teaching. Number two, act upon this teaching. Number three, evaluate your endeavors. As you endeavor to do this, and particularly in new areas that you haven't done before, you need to evaluate your efforts. Did you succeed or did you fail? And if you failed, why? And did you act and succeed? And if so, what did you learn? And then number four, repeat. Do it all over again. Number one, reflect upon this teaching. Number two, act upon this teaching. Number three, evaluate your endeavors. And number four, repeat. And repeat. And repeat. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. Shall we pray? Lord, help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to grow in this area of grace. Give us the help and the strength to do it out of love for Christ and obedience to Him and love for the brethren, the love that you have placed within our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.